This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 12 and 13.
John McPherson is a cartoonist. Imagine with me one of his sketches. A couple is sitting on the sofa in their living room. They've had some friends over for dinner, and now they're boring their guests with slides of their recent vacation. On the screen is a picture of the man's wife. The husband is pointing passionately at the screen. He's saying, "Here's another one of Rowena waving." And that's the Eiffel Tower in the background. And if you look closely, and on this goes, him thinking that his friends are as interested in their stroll down memory lane as he is. The man is oblivious to what his guests are doing. They're on the other side of the room, escaping through the window. They're making their great escape. They're climbing out of the window. They're escaping the unbearable. And you know what that is? Home movies. I mean, if you want to hammer a nail in the coffin of a wonderful evening with friends, just say the magical words, "Let's watch some home movies." Few folks enjoy reliving moments not their own. And this is one reason Paul has been so reluctant to boast in his experiences. Talking about yourself, it sounds self-absorbed and self-serving. In fact, Paul has been a little embarrassed. He's ashamed of the fact that he's been resorting to the equivalent of home movies. And yet the Corinthians had put him on the spot. They had questioned the authority and the legitimacy of his ministry. And so to validate it, Paul has had to boast in his accomplishments. And yet in keeping with the man's humility, he talks about his ministry in an unassuming way. Rather than boast in the miles that he's traveled and the crowds that he drew and the amount of money that he raised and the number of people that he converted and the churches that he started, rather than boast in those kinds of things, Paul spoke of the trials and the burdens that he had endured for Jesus' sake. You see, Paul could have pointed to the outward trappings of ministerial success, but oh no, Paul pointed to his scars. Here's his logic. If I wasn't sincere, then why would I have endured these trials? And if I wasn't successful, why would the enemy have tried so hard to stop me? See, Paul had taken pride in his suffering. When it gets right down to it, it's our scars, not the stars, that prove our spiritual mettle. For example, the last experience that Paul mentions in chapter 11 was his humiliating exit from Damascus. Remember, his ministry had created such ferocious opposition, he had to escape over the wall in a basket. What a letdown. I guess you could say Paul was a real basket case. And yet, Paul also experienced some pick-me-ups in his ministry. He was let down in a basket, but he got caught up into heaven. In chapter 12, he continues boasting of his God-given revelations and the thorn that followed. We're going to read of his great pick-me-up, his experience in the third heavens. Chapter 12 begins, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." In other words, this boasting I've been doing, it's not preferable, but it's been necessary. You forced me into it. "And so I come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Again, at the end of chapter 11, Paul had spoke of beatings and stonings and imprisonments. Now he goes from collisions to visions. He was beat up for the cause of Christ, but he had also been picked up in this revelation of Christ. Understand, Paul was a mystic. In other words, he relied on spiritual illumination. He lived with his feet firmly planted on the ground, but he kept his head and his heart in the heavens. Reminds me of the day the king's son was born. The king had offered his royal gardener to go to work, or had ordered his royal gardener to go to work cultivating the most magnificent flower ever grown. It would be his son's gift to his bride when later in life it came time for the boy to get married. Well, the gardener began at the birth of the son with many years of experimentation and crossbreeding until he finally developed his masterpiece, the rainbow rose. Wow, how beautiful. On the day of their wedding, the couple, the son who's now grown up and his bride, they visited the royal garden for the bride to pick her rose. But when she stopped there at the rainbow rose, she picked the rose beside it instead, an ordinary rose. Well, the gardener was stunned. He said, "What's wrong? How could you pick a common flower over my masterpiece?" It turns out the new queen had discovered the rainbow rose's one flaw. It had no scent. It had been crossbreeded, but there was no smell. Everyone else had been so enamored by its beauty, they had ignored its one imperfection, but the queen hadn't. And do you know why? She was blind. She was blind. And in the same way, Paul was not so enamored by what his eyes saw. He was not so caught up in the physical and in the tangible. In many ways, he was blind to what this world afforded. He was not so caught up in the things of this world that he missed the spiritual scent, the promptings, the whisperings of the Holy Spirit. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. On countless occasions, Paul was given divine guidance and supernatural assistance. On the day he was converted, you remember, he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by that light. At Troas, he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia calling for him to cross the Aegean Sea and preach the gospel. During the storm, remember, at sea, an angel of the Lord appeared to Paul with assurance and instruction. Certainly, we need our Bible for guidance. God will never contradict his word. You can count on it. But he is also able to confirm his word and even augment his word with specific, supernaturally discerned instructions. I encourage you to be critical of dreams and visions and angelic appearances, but be open. Be critical, but be open. Don't just look with your eyes. Be ready to smell as well. Be ready to sense what the Holy Spirit is saying and what the Holy Spirit is doing. Well, he tells us in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago." Now, Paul is so uncomfortable with his boasting that he begins to speak in the third person. This was a literary device sometimes employed by the rabbis. It was a way of sort of deflecting the glory. You're going to talk about yourself, but you do it in the third person not to attract attention to yourself. He says, "Whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Now here Paul elaborates on one of these spiritual, mystical experiences that God had provided him. Now since we're uncertain as to when Paul penned 2 Corinthians, it's really impossible to pinpoint 14 years earlier. It could have been toward the end of his preparation in his hometown there of Tarsus, right at the beginning of his ministry. It could have been during his stay in Antioch before he launched his first missionary journey, or it could have been while he was on that trip in the town of Lystra. Remember something serious happened in Lystra. You remember what it was? Lystra was the scene of Paul's stoning. Remember, an angry mob, they pelted him with rocks and left him for dead. Notice the state in which he was in at the time of his vision. He says, "Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know." He wasn't sure at the time whether he was dead or just near dead. It could be that 14 years earlier actually parallels with the stoning in Lystra and the events that occur in Acts chapter 14. While Paul was being stoned, his spirit was being caught up into heaven. That's a possibility. What we know for sure is that early in Paul's ministry, sometime early in his ministry, God prepared him with this vision. You see, God knew that to withstand the fierce persecutions on earth, Paul would need a profound sense of the glories of heaven. God knew that. Paul says he was in the body or out of the body. He wasn't really sure, but he knows he was caught up. This is the same Greek word, by the way, that's used to describe the rapture. Could it be that God arranged a little mini rapture for Paul? That his body was whisked away to heaven and brought back? Or he could have been transported spiritually while his body was left in limbo, maybe under a pile of stones there in Lystra. This might have been a true out-of-body experience for Paul. What impressed Paul, though, was not what happened to him, but it was what he saw and heard. God gave him a glimpse, he says, of the third heaven. Heaven number one is the earth's atmosphere, the clouds, the stratosphere and all. Heaven number two is outer space. But the third heaven is literally out of this world. It's the spiritual dimension. Incredibly, Paul was caught up into the presence of God, into his very throne room. You know, modern technology, modern travel enables us to go to the first two heavens on our own. But we can't reach the third heaven without God's permission and without God's transport. God took Paul to heaven in this vision. Paul repeats his astonishing testimony in verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, I love the word Paul uses to describe God's throne room. He calls it paradise. This is actually a Persian word which refers to a walled garden. You know, wealthy desert sheiks, they would dig deep wells, or they would build around a spring, and they would import luscious flowers and shade trees and spice bushes to plant around the spring or the fountainhead. Then they would enclose it all within a wall. It became a private oasis for that sheik. This is the picture that the Bible gives us of heaven. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Same word. Jesus saw heaven as an oasis. Hey, forget about heaven as a sterile white hospital corridor or a barge of fluffy clouds floating in thin air. Oh, no. Heaven is an oasis. It's full of lush greenery and thick shade and cool streams and delicious fruit and tantalizing smells. Tahiti and Hawaii and the Caribbean all combined can't touch heaven. Heaven will be a new and better Garden of Eden. You know, it's mind-boggling to realize that Paul was given the same privilege as the first man, Adam. He walked with God in the garden, in paradise. He heard mysteries explained by God himself. Paul had literally been to heaven, yet he had remained silent about it for 14 years. Now, you see, this is the real miracle. Paul's restraint. That's the real miracle. He didn't jump on the talk show circuit and start blabbing about it. He didn't publish a book on his experience in heaven or launch a website, paradise.org. Nor did he use his heavenly experience in his fundraising letters to attract attention and draw money. No, no. What Paul saw and heard at the throne of God was too sacred, he said, too holy to try and put into earthly words. See, this is what makes me suspicious of pompous preachers today who claim similar experiences. Hey, if Paul stayed silent for 14 years, if he felt that his feeble human expressions could never do heaven justice, who are the people today who want to flaunt their visions and their revelations? Who do they think they are? When you really see the glory of God, you're hushed. You become speechless. God just takes your breath away. That's what God does. Reminds me of the 85-year-old couple. They'd been married for 60 years. They'd been in good health, mainly due to her interest in health food and exercise. When they reached heaven, Peter took them to their luxurious mansion. And as they oohed and aahed, the old man, he asked Peter, he says, "Wow, how much is this going to cost?" "It's free," Peter replied. "This is heaven." Well, in addition, their home backed up to this championship golf course. And each day, the course actually changed to some new golf course resembling one of the famous courses here on earth. The old man asked, "Wow, what are the green fees?" Again, Peter replied, "This is heaven, man. You play for free." Well, next they went up to the clubhouse and they saw this lavish buffet. "Wow, how much to eat?" asked the old man. Peter was growing impatient. He said, "Man, you don't get it yet. It's heaven, man. It's free." Well, it was starting to seep in a little bit. The old man asked him, he says, "Well, where's the low fat and the low cholesterol tables?" Finally, Peter lectured him. He said, "That's the best part, man. You can eat as much as you like of whatever you like, and you never get fat, you never get sick. Man, this is heaven." Well, that was it, man. He just went into a rage. He got angry with his wife. After Peter finally calmed him down, he asked him what was wrong. That's when the old man, he turned to his wife of 60 years, and he says, "This is all your fault. If it weren't for your blasted bran muffins, I'd have been up here 10 years ago." Well, when we arrive in heaven, when we arrive in heaven, we won't long for anything that we've left behind on earth. Heaven will be heavenly. We may never get as vivid a picture of heaven as Paul, but God has revealed to us our future glory in His Word. That means that we know, before we begin our ministry, we know how it's going to end. We've seen the vision. You know, it's hard to endure the rigors of serving God here on earth without a clear view of its rewards. Always keep your eyes on heaven, and you can endure anything this world might dish out. Well, Paul continues in verse 5. "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities." Paul, in his humility, was far more comfortable discussing the low points when he had to cry out to God for help than he was the high points when God spoke to him. He says, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Paul was very leery of inflating his pride. He would have never gone down this path of boasting had the Corinthians not doubted his ministry, had he not felt that he needed to somehow substantiate and legitimize his calling. Well, you know, God also knew of Paul's human tendency to become proud and puffed up. And this is why God went to efforts to guard against that pride. Verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Wow, you get to see heaven. You have a vision of heaven. That's a pretty heavy revy, if you ask me. And you tend to lose your feet on, you get your head in the clouds when you see something like that. Well, God was quick to bring Paul back to earth. He gave him a thorn in the flesh to humble him, to buffet him, to keep his feet on the ground, to remind him of his humanity. Notice Paul doesn't exactly identify it. He just calls it his thorn in the flesh, and I think that's deliberate. For God gives us all certain things to humble us and to keep us trusting in Him and keep us looking to Him. If he'd identified his thorn as one particular thing, then if we didn't have that, we wouldn't think we had a thorn. But we all have our thorn in the flesh that God gives us to humble us and keep us humble. Of course, all kinds of theories have been advanced about Paul's thorn. For me, the most plausible idea was that it was an infectious eye disease that flared up from time to time, especially when he moved into the warmer, more humid tropical climates. It could be that the blinding light on the road to Damascus that he saw at the beginning of his ministry, at his conversion, actually weakened his eyes, and somehow he picked up an infection which caused his eyes to scab over from time to time. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, we find some evidence of this. Paul is speaking of the Galatians' compassion toward him. He says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if you could have. It's possible that Paul was having trouble with his eyes while he was there in Galatia. In Galatians 6, verse 11, he talks about the large letters or the large script in which he had written his letter. Again, possibly another indication that he was having a problem with his vision at the time, that he wrote in these big looping letters. You know, the Greek word translated thorn, it means a stake or a dagger. Literally, like somebody's poking something into your eye. A person suffering from trachoma develops a pus over the eye that causes the lashes to become brittle and at times even digs into the eyeball. You know, if you've ever had a scratch on your cornea, you can imagine the pain that such an ordeal puts you through. It feels like a knife or a thorn just thrust into your eye. All we know for sure about Paul's thorn is that it didn't go away. He writes in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He prayed 3 times, and yet the Lord's answer each time was no. This is something you're going to have to live with. It was this thorn in the flesh. Remember, Jesus prayed 3 times for the cup to pass from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Perhaps Paul was modeling Jesus' prayer. He prayed 3 times. But instead of taking away the thorn, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. With a blessing comes a tendency towards pride. And to safeguard against it, God will often plant a thorn in our life to keep us humble. It's a reminder of how desperately we need God. It's painful, but that reminder is worth it. You see, the thorn is what keeps driving us to our knees. Even though Paul prayed 3 times, God refused to remove the thorn. A weakened Paul learned that the greatest strength is not found in oneself, but in God's sufficiency. May we learn that same lesson. Paul's thorn made him depend on God's all-sufficient grace in a way that he would have never experienced without it. Roy Campanella was an all-star catcher for the Brooklyn Dodgers before he lost the use of his arms and legs in an automobile accident. But Roy, he had an amazing attitude. He saw his handicap as more a blessing than a blight. Roy once commented, we're a rugged breed, us quads. If we weren't, we wouldn't be around today. In many ways, we've been blessed with a savvy and a spirit that isn't given to everybody. An interesting experience helped to form Campanella's attitude. For months, he did his physical therapy at a hospital there on the East River in New York. And countless times, he rolled his wheelchair past a plaque hanging on the wall. One day he stopped to read it, then he reread it, and then he kept rereading it. Here's what was engraved on the plaque. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. I am among men most richly blessed. This was Roy Campanella's attitude, and this was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Rather than grow mad at God for not removing his thorn, he viewed it as a gift from God.
Pastor Sandy will continue in the book of 2 Corinthians next time. As we're making our way through Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, obvious parallels to the modern church are emerging. The need for the respect of God's creation, His temple, our bodies, as well as His heart towards the cheerful giver. There's so much in this book that is for us. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in 2 Corinthians has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.